The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Luke chapter number 24. I'm going to read verses 36 to 53. This is actually the message I'm preaching this morning. I read an article this past week, and much of this is really from the article that I read. I thought it was really good, and really I was extremely sick most of the week, so I thought, if there's ever a good excuse to just read an article and then put a message together, then this was the week to do it. But I think you'll benefit from it. Just some simple truths here as we think about Christ and what he's done for us. And so I'm going to begin reading in chapter 24 and verse 36. Read right down through verse number 53. Of course, this is taking place after the resurrection. And the Bible says in Luke 24, verse 36, "As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I preach the message. Use me as your instrument. Use me as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. Bless all that we're about to say and do. Speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So two instructions that the Lord gave. Look at verse 47. As he opened up the scriptures to the disciples, he taught them out of the Old Testament. He pointed to them and showed them the importance of how the Old Testament prophecies or the prophets or the Psalms had pointed to Christ concerning the things of Christ, and their understanding was opened. And of course the scriptures tell us that they said that their hearts burned within them. Look at verse 32. They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" But he said in verse 47 these two thoughts. He said that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That the word would go forth into all of the world and people would come to know Christ as their Savior. And so I just gave you the two Bible definitions right out of the Bible dictionary with regards to the word repentance and the phrase the remission of sins. So, of course, throughout the Bible, the word repentance is used. And but the word repentance, it means to literally think differently. To have a sorrow for sin. A grief for having committed it. And a turning away from it with an abhorrence. Accompanied with a sincere endeavor in reliance on God's grace and the influence of the Holy Spirit. So, you understand that repentance, it's not an act of the flesh. It's an act of the Spirit of God upon you. And it causes you, the Spirit of God and the conviction of the Spirit causes you to think differently. To have a different understanding. And then obviously, being brought under the conviction and awareness of the Holy Spirit of God that you're a sinner by nature and you are the enemy of God, that you need to accept Christ as your Savior, and then with the Holy Spirit's aid and help and understanding, you understand the significance of sin. Well, then naturally, when you've come to that conclusion, when I say naturally, I don't mean naturally of yourself, I mean it's a spiritual operation. You come to understand within your heart, within your soul, what sin is, what sin has done, and there would be then just a natural grief for the sin that's caused you to rebel against God and put you in rebellion against God. That's repentance. That's why people get saved. And then he talks about the remission of sin, does Jesus. The taking away or the removal of sins in a general, the definition was, in general, everything that relates to the destruction of the power, and then there's the pardoning of the guilt and the purification of the heart from the very nature of sin. So Jesus gives this instruction. Now, let me say this. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and I want to mention this morning. I've read numbers of articles dealing with the United States and with regards to who and how many claim to be Christians in the United States of America. And so often you'll read this, that somewhere they say between 60 and 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. And I want to submit to you this morning that there is absolutely no way that 60 to 80% of the population of the United States of America are Christians. If that was true, this church would be packed this morning. All churches in America would be packed. If that was true, we wouldn't have many of the things that have been legalized these last several years legalized. This would be an entirely different country. The nightclubs wouldn't be as packed as they are on Wednesday nights. On whatever nights. They just wouldn't be. It would be a different country. Our marriages wouldn't be failing as our marriages are failing in our country. Our children wouldn't be all as messed up as they're messed up. There's absolutely no way that 60 to 80% of the people in this country are born again, Bible-believing Christians. And I understand in those articles when they say 60 to 80% people, they claim to be Christians, and that could be of any stripe, of any denomination. If we had 60 to 80% of the amount of Christians in the... we had 60 to 80% of the people as Christians, there wouldn't be as many Christians that say that they're Christians and never read their Bible. There wouldn't be as many Christians that say that they're Christians and never pray. Or there wouldn't be as many Christians that say they're Christians that just don't want to go to church. You see, because when a man or a woman or a boy and a girl truly has a repentance in their heart and they truly have an understanding of the remission of sin, those things that I just mentioned, those aren't extraordinary things. Those aren't extraordinary. The desire to want to read your Bible or to have some prayer time with the Lord or to gather with God's people, those aren't like some... that's just the reasonable activity of a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. But when people don't want to do any of that, anybody can say they're this or anybody can say they're that. Listen, it's baseball season, and I'm a New York Yankees fan, but I've never been a New York Yankee. I don't have the talent to be a New York Yankee. Maybe in my dreams. Maybe when I was out with the kids when they were little and we were batting the ball in the front yard and we were playing wiffle ball and, I hit a home run. Then I was a New York Yankee at that moment in time. But you can say whatever you want to say that you are. And the scriptures tell us that that Jesus said, listen to the disciples, you go into all the world and you preach repentance and you preach the remission of sins. And when those things are preached and when the Holy Spirit is involved, something happens in someone's life. There's a change that takes place. There's a supernatural change. And I've always been concerned as a pastor, especially whether working in junior church or working with the small children in Sunday school or even with teenagers, sometimes, especially in a church like ours where the gospel is being preached and the proclamation that you need to be saved, and oftentimes young people and teenagers and even adults hear that, but you don't all of a sudden just, well, I've heard it, so I just decide, yeah, I guess I'm going to go ahead and do that. You know, when you're truly saved, it's because under the conviction and under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit has moved upon you and brought that reality to light. And then redemption takes place. And that's really where I want to go with this message, the idea of redemption. So again, looking on your handout this morning, someone wrote this, and I recorded it for you here to see it. They said this, it's a simple statement, that redemption is a religious context, or in a religious context, is among the most important words in the Christian vocabulary because it speaks of the most potentially important transaction in all of life. And so I want to take a few moments this morning, and I want to think about this word redemption, because it's found in the New Testament. There are three different words that are used for the word redemption in the Greek language. And it helps us to understand what it means to be redeemed. One of the great hymns in the hymnal is, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And how does it go? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. You know, the hymn writer didn't write, redeemed by becoming a church member, or redeemed by being baptized, or redeemed by being taking communion, or redeemed by... No, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not redeemed because I'm a Baptist. I'm not redeemed because you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that redemption that takes place, that redemption that is that transaction that takes place in our life, it is a life-changing experience. So take your Bibles now. We're going to turn around and look at some passages this morning. But take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. It's a great scene in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. And we're going to see the first way that this word is used. It's just an example. It's used like this quite a bit in the New Testament. And I put it on your handout in the Greek language. I'm not sure I'm even going to pronounce this right, but the Greek word agorazo, and that might even be correct. I'm by no means any type of a Greek scholar. I never took Greek, didn't have that opportunity like my kids did going to Bible college. But anybody can read, anybody can learn, and we look as we turn to Revelation chapter 5 that this form of the word that we're going to read here, redeemed, it means to go to the market and to purchase something, to redeem it, to buy it. So in Revelation chapter 5, in verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which were the prayers of the saints. So anyhow, this is a beautiful scene that's taking place there. You have the four beasts and the 24 elders. They're gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's obviously music that's being played, and these golden vials with which are representative of the prayers of the saints. Because that's, by the way, what saints are supposed to do. Saints are supposed to pray. Saints are supposed to have a desire to pray. There's the desire to spend time with the Lord. And the Bible goes on in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain." And here's the first time we're going to look at this word today, "and has redeemed us to God." Would you just read those next three words out loud? I'm going to read those first several words, and then you read those three out loud. "And has redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." So the first time we look at this word in this message, this is the word redeemed, or it also has with it the connotation of the fact that we were ransomed. There was a ransom that was paid. Not too long ago, I watched a video on the Barbary Coast Wars. And, in the Marine Corps hymn, the phrase, "the halls of Tripoli," it's a reference to the Barbary Coast Wars. And it was during the days of Thomas Jefferson, President Thomas Jefferson. And that was really the first time our nation had to deal with Islamic extremism. Because what was happening was the Muslims off the coasts of Tripoli were capturing U.S. ships, not only U.S. ships, but all kinds of ships. And they were holding for ransom Americans. And then they would write to America, and they would say, "If you want these people free, then you're going to pay the ransom." And so President Thomas Jefferson got tired of paying a ransom for the release of these prisoners. And so he sent the Marines there to deal with the whole issue, and they took care of it. But it was a ransom that was being paid to buy them out of that slavery that they were now in with regards to the Muslims that were there. And this is the idea behind this word here. And so this great gathering that's taking place in heaven, and we're reminded here that the redemption, it took place by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone. Anytime any person or any institution tries to add any kind of works to our redemption, it strikes at the very value, at the very preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. They fail to grasp just the importance of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. It strips him, it pulls away at the honor, at the glory of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." You know, for thousands of years before Jesus came, the Jews would have worship services, and they would bring the animal sacrifices, and the blood of those animals would be shed. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, all preparing for the day that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would come. The Lamb of God would come, and he would offer his blood, a sacrifice once and for all for the sins of all mankind. And he would ransom, he would redeem us by his blood. And for 2,000 years, the gospel's being preached to every kindred, to every tongue, to every people, and to every nation. And each man and woman, boy and girl, who came into the earshot of hearing the gospel being preached. And as the word would go forth, the word of God would go forth. I just watched a great video. Maybe we'll show it tonight. I got a video from our missionaries, the Enochs in the South Sudan. And they have a baptism that's taking place in the Nile River. And so there they've been all of these years, 30 or so years, the Enochs preaching the gospel to the peoples of Africa. And there are several, four or five being baptized I remember in the letter that he wrote, some of them were a little afraid of the alligators, or maybe it's crocodiles in the Nile, and they were a little bit afraid of going into the water and being baptized. But it's a beautiful picture, because on the banks of the river is the church, and there's a group of women, like a small woman's choir, and they're singing, and these men are going into the water, and Brother Enoch is baptizing them there in the water. And what's happened is, there or all over the world for 2,000 years, the gospel's being preached to people. And as the word is going forth, then the Spirit of God is touching their hearts and bringing enlightenment and bringing conviction, and they're coming to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, and their lives are changed because it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so I say to you, and I submit to you, when I say that 60 to 80% of people who claim to be Christians, well, there are many people who claim to be Christians that have no idea that it has everything to do with the shedding of Christ's blood. They have no idea. When I had the privilege of preaching last Sunday morning on top of Haystack Mountain and was able to preach a clear gospel presentation, one of my observations, and the people that I spoke to, has nothing to do with me, but I really believe it has everything to do with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. When I began to explain in a very simple terms what it meant, what the resurrection meant, and how every person has to have a resurrection in their heart, and how that all takes place, and I just went through the entire gospel, I got to tell you, I had people look at me like they had never heard that in their life. And I would say to you, out of the 120 or so people that were there, probably many of them professed to be Christians, but not by the blood of Christ. So this ransom, you and I, if we're saved, we have been redeemed. Now those folks in the Barbary Coast Wars, when the ransom was paid, and they were sent home, and oftentimes family members had to raise the money to get them out of the slavery, those people were, I'm going to tell you, they were thankful that they were bought out of slavery. They were forever thankful. But that's what Christ has done for us. You and I are born into the slave market of sin, and He ransomed us by His blood. 2 Peter 2:1 on your handout says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So any person or any organization that attacks the blood, the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's nothing new. Right from the very early days of the church, this took place. They're labeled as false teachers. They're bringing in damnable heresies, even sometimes in the name of Christ, because they are denying the Lord. They are denying the sufficiency of Christ. They are denying the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the fact that it is Christ that bought them, that He redeemed them out of the market. So we're reminded of that this morning. But then the word redeemed also has another idea, and that's the removal. So take your Bibles and now go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. And here's a different form of the word redeemed. Galatians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 9. The Bible says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So in other words, we're reminded that if it's not by the blood of Christ, then and if you can work your way to heaven, the reality is we're under the curse of the law. We've all broken the law. We've all sinned. There's not a one of us that has never sinned, that has never broken the law. save with the exception, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 spells it out clearly, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now here it is, verse 13. The second word, it's the same word as the first word, but the prefix EX is on the front of it. And this means not only to buy up, but it means to set free. So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we have not only been redeemed to go into the market and to be purchased, but we've been removed from the market. We're no longer part of the market of sin. 2 Corinthians is a great verse. I quote it often. I probably one of my favorite verses, I guess, in the Bible. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how you and I were redeemed. Christ was willing to take upon himself our sin. And in so doing, when we place our faith in him, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been purchased. We are no longer a part of the slave market of sin. He was willing to do that for us. He was willing to become like you and me to save us. I read a great illustration, I think, of this in some ways about a week and a half ago. One of the movements throughout history that were very missionary-minded were the Moravian Brethren. In some ways, the Brethren are cousins of the Baptists, I mean, spiritually speaking. And the Brethren were very involved in missions work in South Africa. Such so that there were some Brethren that had gone to South Africa, and they knew that there was a leper colony in South Africa. And they could go to a hill. There was a wall around this leper colony. And so these two Brethren, who had a real burden for the South African people, they went up on the hill and they looked into the leper colony, wondering, how can we get the gospel to these folks? And while they were looking, they were moved because there were two lepers that they could see in the field planting. But what moved them was this. One of the men had lost both of his arms from the disease of leprosy. And the other man had lost both of his legs. So that in order for them to plant, to be able to sustain themselves, one man allowed himself to be strapped to the man with legs. And so while one man would use his feet to move in one direction, the other man would plant the seeds. And these Brethren were so moved by what they saw and the need for these people to hear the gospel. And it wasn't an emotional need. You know, sometimes we can be moved by emotional needs. And I'm going to tell you why I don't believe it was an emotional need. It was a spiritual burden that these Brethren had for these lepers. How can we go and get them the gospel? And so they were told that the only way you could bring them the gospel was to enter through the gate and never leave ever again. And for them to do that meant that they then, at some point, would become lepers themselves, and they would die of leprosy. They did that. You don't do that because you have an emotional need, because you're moved emotionally to see what's happening. You do that because, sure, obviously we're emotional beings, and emotions play a part in it, but you do that because the Spirit of God has so burdened you. And you understand the redemption. So when I hear these statistics, when people won't even go to church that claim to be Christians, and here's two men, they were willing to become lepers. by the same group. It was very common for them when they would go to these in the days of still the plantations and slavery. The same group of people had such a burden for the slaves. And the only way often they could preach the gospel was to sell themselves into slavery so that they could preach the gospel to people. So that illustration, they became lepers so that lepers could get saved. Jesus became like you and I so that he could redeem us and set us free from the slave market of sin. He became the curse, took upon the curse for us. Cursed, verse 13, is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 of Galatians. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And here's what he did for us. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. See, that's what changes a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. It's the Spirit of God. And that only takes place when we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then lastly, if you'll take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew chapter 20. And it's the third way that the word redemption is used. It's the word, I think it's pronounced lutron, but I'm probably not even close in the Greek language, the same word redeemed. So the emphasis here is not only on the paying of the price and the removing out of the slave market, but also it takes one step further to release the one redeemed from all obligation, leaving him free to choose whom he will serve. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27. The Bible says, well, let me start in verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, the word ransom there, it's the same word. A ransom for many. The same words elsewhere it's used as redemption. That 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Or Titus 2:14, I think it really brings this part of the word, this form of the word home. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A people who had been ransomed, had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, had Christ had gone into the market and purchased us, who had removed us from that market and has set us free, and now released, we're released to serve him, to worship him, to live for him, and to live a purified life for him. To be zealous of good works. The relationship aspect of our faith that changes us, that just works in our hearts. So he legally, as we finish up, we conclude, he ransomed us from sin's penalty. He experientially releases us from sin's power. And he delivers us from sin's presence. And when that takes place, there's a change that takes place in people. I think a lot of people go to church just because it's kind of like their insurance policy. or they're religious, hoping their religiosity or their experience in church will in some way gain some merit with God. But it's all about the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's what transpires, or that's what changes a life, transforms a life. The blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing more. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child forever I am. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've become a child of God. Never take that for granted. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you're not sure that you're saved, Jesus came to die and pay for your sin. And He did it on the cross. Our faith must be in Him and Him alone. Nothing more, nothing less. And Isaiah said, by His stripes we are healed. Talk about the blood that was shed. The precious blood. And if you're here today and you've never called upon Christ to be your Savior, I say to you that today, if you'll admit that you're a sinner before God, and that's because God has convicted you of that, convinced you of your sinful estate, if you'll believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin on the cross, and you call upon Him, putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary, He'll save you. That's why He came. He shed His precious blood. And right now, if you'll call upon Him, that's repentance. You've got a change of a thought, a change of mind about what it means to be saved, what it means to be... It's no longer by works. It's no longer by any of your effort. It's all by the efforts of Jesus. It's all by the blood of Christ. And you understand that the reason He became a curse for us is because He loves us. And that ought to bring a conviction and a real sorrow in your heart for the sin in your life. Or maybe you are a believer. There just doesn't seem to be any power in your life, any purpose. Maybe you need to refocus on the blood of Christ. Paul said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at MountGreylockBaptist.com.